We're going to continue our journey through Matthew, and we're at Matthew chapter 5, so if you've got your Bibles or you want to switch on your app today, then please do. We're going to just look at the first 10 verses of Matthew chapter 5 today. These words may be very familiar to you. You may have heard them many times, read them many times, heard many sermons about them many times, even preached the sermons many times. But I pray that we'll all just be open to something new, perhaps, that God, through His Spirit, just wants to give us for today, for our lives as we live them in this place. So, Matthew chapter 5. Now, when Jesus saw the crowds, He went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to Him, and He began to teach them. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. And blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Amen. So do keep the Bible open, or your app open, as we work through this passage today. Now, I wonder if you've got a very memorable teacher, have you? Do you have a teacher that you remember from way back? Well, some of you way back, some of you not so far back. Or maybe a lecturer, maybe. Someone who really just, you know, is someone you're going to be thankful for, you know, the rest of your life. Do you want to tell somebody near you the name of that person, that teacher or that lecturer who you just thank God for today? Is there someone? Someone who's just a great teacher. Come on. They might be sat next to you, the teacher, actually, so be careful. I'm really encouraged, and those of you that are teachers should be really encouraged that people do remember a teacher. I have two teachers, if that's all right, if I can indulge myself. I have Mr. Trenchard, who was the most lovely teacher you could ever imagine. You know, he was like your granddad, you know. He was just the perfect sort of very calm, very, very encouraging sort of person. And then there was Mrs. Braddock. And she was fierce, yeah? Have you had a fierce teacher before? Someone who you were scared of, you know, who you really didn't. Perhaps it is the person sat next to you. But, you know, you didn't, you know, you didn't breathe when she was in the room. And I had one occasion when I had to go and sit outside her office, you know, just one. I learned my lesson very quickly, never to get the wrong side of Mrs. Braddock, because that was the only time that I did. But I guess more than remembering the teacher, do you remember anything they taught you? Is there anything you learnt from them that you still remember today? Because in my experience, you know, you went through sort of primary school, and when you got to sort of secondary school, they told you to ignore everything you learnt in primary school and just learn again. And then you got to university, perhaps, and then they told you, forget everything you've learnt in secondary school, because it's all a load of rubbish, and we're going to teach you exactly what life's all about, you know, and the things that are important. But you know what? Is there a teacher who you remember the information they taught you? Because that's the job of a teacher, really, isn't it? To teach you information. You know, to fill your head enough for you to pass an exam, isn't it? Is that what teachers... Am I doing teachers a disservice here, perhaps? I have to say, I'm pushing the boundaries a bit, I know, and I will pay the consequences later at home, I am sure. But you know what? You want your pupils to pass their exams, because, you know, that's a really good thing. But what if a teacher's aim was more than just information, but it was like inward formation? It was to create a person, someone who could live in this world in a really positive way. Now, I know many teachers where that is the aim. Many people, many of those, whether in schools or in colleges or universities, whose aim is not just to fill your head with information, but it's to form you into a person, to someone who makes a difference in this world. Through your character or your actions or the impact that you have on other people. And that's the sort of teacher Jesus was, wasn't it? He was a teacher who was interested in forming people's character, who was interested in helping them to make an impact in the world long after he'd gone. And that's why I think as Matthew writes in chapter 5 and verse 1, his disciples came to him. Because you want to be close to someone who's going to make an impact in your life. Someone who's going to reform you, who's going to reshape you into the sort of person that you long to be, who you know has something about them that is more than just information, but it's about life. It's about character. It's about transformation. And I think it's that that causes people to be attracted to Jesus and want to come to him. Now, last week we looked at what it took to accept the invitation to follow. And if you've missed that, please do catch up. It's still available on our YouTube channel, so do catch up with that. Of what it looks like to follow Jesus, to accept that invitation to follow him. But Jesus now wants to take those who followed him to the next step. He wants to form them. He wants to help them to understand that this isn't just about walking step by step along the shores of Galilee. This is now about taking hold of the bigger vision that Jesus has for the world, or for his followers. The teaching isn't just for their personal benefit, although, of course, it will change their life. And Jesus' teaching will change your life. There's no doubt about it. But he wants to form them together so that together they will have an incredible impact on the lives of others. This is transformation. This is the start of their journey that will see them through to change the whole world. And we're sat here because of that, because they took that challenge up and they went through all that Jesus had to teach them. Because what Jesus wants to teach is in chapter 4 and verse 17. It was his purpose for coming. From that time on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." Jesus is in the kingdom building business, and he wants us to be in that same business as well. To have kingdom impact, to live as people of the kingdom, to follow him in such a way that we reflect those kingdom values in everything we do, not only individually, but in our life together as well. Because Jesus is forming a community. He's got 12 people here to start this incredible mission in the world. And what starts with those 12, we know the impact of what happened. This is a description of a life of people gathered around Jesus who come to him because they see in him something that will count for their lives, will completely transform them in every aspect of their present and their future. And Jesus speaks. He speaks to this odd group of people and he says, "Here is what counts for you. Here is what can make a difference to you." And the people that Jesus spoke to then are no different from the people in this room and watching online today. We have the same experiences as them, the same challenges as them, the same emotions as them. We're going through similar things to them, I know, in a completely different context. But at the heart, it is the same. And Jesus speaks to us as powerfully as he spoke to them, if we will listen. Because there are people in this room today, and perhaps some of you watching online today, you feel poor in spirit at the moment. And you're struggling to acknowledge it, but you do feel poor in spirit. And there are some of you here this morning who are mourning loss. Some of you, that's quite recent. For others of you, that may have happened a long time ago, but you're mourning that loss in your life. Some of you, you're desperate for more of God. Just like those first followers were. You're desperate for more of God and you can't quite seem to grab hold of it. Others of you, maybe you're feeling persecuted in your workplace, perhaps among your family even, feeling ridiculed for the faith that you have. You see, the people Jesus is speaking to are just the same as us. And he's got something to say to them, and he's got something to say to you today as well through his word. Because here's the point of it. In chapter 5, verse 14, if you've got your Bibles, just flick over to that. Chapter 5, verse 14, this is what Jesus wants. He says, "You are the light of the world." This is the people he's trying to form. People who are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on the stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. See, this is what Jesus is doing. He's forming a people to be light in this world, to be attractive, to make a difference, to shine brightly across communities and workplaces that will impact the world according to the gospel. So Jesus speaks, and the listeners are gathering round him, and they're saying, he's talking about me. He's talking about my life. He's talking about how I feel at the moment. I've got to listen more to this because this is going to make an incredible impact on me. And in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, we have what traditionally is called the Sermon on the Mount, the teaching that Jesus gave up that mountain. And here we have what it would take for us to be the light for the world. And it begins to reveal to us what this kingdom looks like. Matthew calls it the kingdom of heaven. The other gospel writers call it the kingdom of God. It's the same thing. He talks about this rule and reign of God, where God has the first place in our lives, where how we live is a reflection of all that he's saying. This is probably the most important teachings of Jesus gathered in one place. It's like his manifesto for the whole new way of being human in the world and being in the kingdom of God. And so this is a central message. And I think this part of this Beatitudes, as it's called, this blessed section, I think this is central to the teaching of Jesus. Yeah, I don't think the central message of Jesus was social justice, although that's so important in the gospel teaching. I don't think his central message was community, although that's so important. I don't think his central message was even love. That might sound radical, but I don't think so. I think his central message is the kingdom. He's building a people. He's building a people to make a difference, to have an impact, the rule and reign of God in every aspect of our lives. And so how do we live in it? How do we live in that? What is Jesus saying about how we live in it? I mean, Jesus was the radical rabbi. We have to accept that in that culture. He taught a new way of being human, but there's more than that. He was the Messiah as well. He was the long-awaited king of Israel and the world. He came to usher in a new era, but he was more than that. Because he's God with us. Not separated from us, but with us in these moments of how we are managing to live this life. And that's why Matthew calls it good news. It is the best news of all if we will take it and read it and put it into practice. And so I urge you to read these afresh in a new light for today, for your situation, and understand what he has to say. As I said last week, Jesus isn't looking for people who admire him. He's looking for people who follow him. And followers put into practice what it is that he has to say. So if you're interested in Jesus, that's a great start to learn. But there's more than that. If you're fascinated by his teaching, but you know you haven't applied it to how you live your life yet, that is a great start. But there's more than that. If you've decided to follow him, but your life has not been transformed by him, it's a great start. But you see, there's more than that. And if your behavior has not been conformed to his pattern, then there's more to discover and more to embed in our lives. And if your life hasn't grown more like him since the day that you first gave your life to Jesus, there's definitely more to discover about him. And if you feel that your relationship with him has grown stale, then there's more. Because here's the good news. It doesn't have to stay that way. It doesn't have to stay that way. And here's some things I think that can help us all to develop that relationship, to allow him to transform us from the inside out. So firstly, as these first followers decided, we've got to decide to climb the mountain. Decide to climb the mountain. Because this isn't always easy. It's not always easy to embed this teaching of Jesus in our lives. It takes effort. And Jesus is calling them not just for this stroll along Lake Galilee. He's calling them up a mountain. He's saying to them, look, guys, this is going to take a bit of effort from your part if you're really going to be part of this kingdom initiative that I've come to start. He's going to take us up a mountain, literally and experientially. This is to take us to a place that perhaps we've never been before as a follower of Jesus. Climb up the mountain. He went up the mountain, and his disciples chose to go up there with him. His disciples came to him. They followed him up that mountain, and he began to teach. Do you see what Matthew says in verse 2? He began to teach them. This isn't the end. This is just the beginning. If you have a look at Matthew's gospel, you'll see Matthew has four different mountains in his story. He has the mountain of temptation in chapter 4. He has this mountain, the mountain of teaching, in chapter 5. He has the mountain of transfiguration in chapter 17. And then he has his farewell mountain in chapter 28 as well. There are times when he goes up the mountain, and every single time it's significant. I don't know if you've ever climbed a mountain, have you? The best I've done is the Three Peaks Challenge, and I haven't climbed it. I've walked up Ben Nevis, and I've walked up Scarfell, and I've walked up Snowdon. And Snowdon was the last mountain in this Three Peaks Challenge. I was so looking forward to seeing the view at the top of Snowdon, because everybody said how amazing it was. If you've been there on a clear day, you'll know it. But when I got up there, of course, I couldn't see 6 inches in front of my face, and there was no view at the top of the mountain. A few days later, I was watching TV, and there on TV was a program about somebody who'd walked up Snowdon, and I saw the view that I should have seen then, and it was magnificent on that occasion. Now, I don't want you to miss what it looks like, the view up the mountain with Jesus. I don't want you to miss the possibilities of what he has to do as in our lives and through our lives as well. And if we choose to get close to him, if we choose to climb this mountain, it might take effort, it will take discipline, but it's worth it in the end for the view that you get at the top. Because that's where transformation happens, when we get close to him. You know, read the Bible. It's a great starting point. Read a great book. You know, a book about discipleship, Dietrich Bonhoeffer's The Cost of Discipleship, or Dallas Willard, any of his books, or David Watson, quite an old book now, but it was a transformational book for me about discipleship. It's good to make an effort to walk up this mountain, to say, I'm going to determine to do what it takes to be a follower of Jesus, not just an admirer. I want his teaching to transform my life, and it's going to take effort every day, but I'm going to do it. I'm going to decide to climb up this mountain. Yeah, this mountain in Matthew reminds us, I'm sure, of Mount Sinai. Do you remember Mount Sinai, when Moses went up that mountain and God gave him the law, and Moses came down the mountain and the people were having a big party and everybody got upset about that? If you don't know that story, have a read in Exodus. But here it's like the new Moses is going up this mountain and gives us new teaching, 8 blessings that show us what the kingdom of God looks like. And God is saying something fresh and new through Jesus at this time. And in the opening lines of this sermon that Jesus preaches, he radically redefines who is blessed. And it turns out that it's the least likely people. The least likely people are blessed in this world. I think this is such an important few verses, and it's so often misunderstood. So I just want to try and share something of it that I think may help all of us today. Because when you climb up the mountain, you hear this good news. This is what the disciples heard when they climbed up the mountain. You hear this good news. Because in this moment, Jesus upends our understanding of what it means to be blessed. And he invites us to see ourselves as already loved, rather than striving for blessing. This teaching doesn't make sense because we feel it's so hard to be loved and to be blessed. But it isn't meant to make sense. That's the beauty of the kingdom. It doesn't make sense. And especially when we read these few verses from our own Western view of life, our own Western self-sufficient, solve every problem, self-actualizing, me-centered world that we have tended to grow up in our culture, where blessing is earned or blessing is undeserved. It's a result of what we have or what others don't have, we feel blessed. But the people Jesus calls to follow him and the people who were in the crowds that day, they knew they were poor in spirit. They had no answer to that. They had experienced the pain of loss in their lives. They were powerless. They were under Roman law. They were powerless to do anything. They were desperate for more of God in their lives because they knew nothing else could make a difference. They were reliant on God's mercy because the whole system they'd grown up in meant they had to continue time and time again offering sacrifice after sacrifice. They were reliant on God's mercy. They were facing pressure every day. They were facing pressure not to live with integrity. They were devastated when there's division in their world that they couldn't do anything about. They were persecuted kind of people. And Jesus says, in those circumstances, you are blessed. In the midst of those tough things that are going on in your life, you are blessed. Because God is on your side. In the mess, you are blessed. For those in a mess, for those who feel they've messed up, you're blessed. That is the starting point that Jesus wants to bring for the kingdom. And who was in that crowd? Chapter 4, verse 24. People from all over Syria, people who were ill with various diseases, those with severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, the paralyzed. They were all in the crowd that day, and the first thing Jesus wants to say is, you are blessed. That's the starting point. That is the good news of the gospel. We feel that we have to do something or say something or know something or believe something before we'll be blessed. But God says, I'm going to turn the world upside down. You are blessed because you are blessed. And I think some of us need to see ourselves from God's perspective. We need to see ourselves as the beautiful people that God sees we are. You're welcome into the kingdom. And Jesus says to all those up that mountain, you are welcome in this kingdom. You are blessed. Yeah, the Greek word used for blessed here is makarios. It's sometimes translated happy. It's sometimes translated fortunate. I don't really like either of those because I think at the heart of this is congratulations. It was like a congratulations. It was like a greeting that said, you're favored by God. Congratulations to you. It was telling you that before anything else that they know about your life, congratulations, God favors you. It reminded me of the angel coming to Mary. Do you remember that in the Christmas story? What did the angel say to Mary? Greetings. You who are highly favored, the Lord is with you. See, while Mary was in turmoil about what was going to happen, the angel says, words from God, congratulations, you're favored by God. He is with you. And I'd love all of us to hear that today, no matter where you're at, no matter what is happening in your life, congratulations, God favors you today. His favor is upon you. Before anything else, his favor is upon you. We start from here. This is where we start from. And that's what I want all of us, urge all of us to start from here. These observations from Jesus of what is happening in our lives are not virtues to be worked for or commands to obey. They are the situation that we might very well find ourselves in at some point in our lives, if not right now. It's not a virtue to be poor or a command to be persecuted. But when it happens to you, when you find yourself poor, when you find yourself you're not sure what next, when you find yourself persecuted, insulted because of what you believe, when it happens to you in the context of God's blessing. That's the starting point. You are blessed. God is on your side. You start from that place, and that changes what happens as a result of it. That's why it's good news. That's why it's the gospel. It's the whole story. Blessing is the gospel. It is the good news. It's not a series of statements. It's a way of life for all of us. And it's from that place that Jesus then begins to teach more and more, to open up the big view of the kingdom. from the starting blocks of blessing, that's where we start to follow him. Society may well tell you that you're born happy, and if you're not happy, it's because you haven't been born that way. It might tell you that you make yourself happy by having more or achieving more than the next person. Or maybe you're experiencing some really good circumstances at the moment, and happiness is determined by what happens to you. But all of those are external, aren't they? Affected by others, affected by circumstances, by fortune, by luck maybe, by situation, by upbringing. They're not under our control. But Jesus says, here's the starting point. You are blessed. Makarios. Congratulations. This is where we start together to build the kingdom, to become the light of the world that I think many others are desperately looking for. I would love to sing you a song this morning. I am blessed. Do you know that song? Great anthem, but I won't inflict you on it. But I'd love you to take that away today. And if you can, sing it during the week. I am blessed. Still poor, still mourning, still insulted, still hungry and thirsty for more of God, eager for more, but I am blessed. And I'm going to start from that point and allow Jesus to conform me and transform me into his likeness as I live in this kingdom. So embrace blessing right where you are, will you? Give God an open invitation to do even more in you and through you than he has done yet. To lift you up from that place that you are at the moment so that you can see him and see the beauty and glory of who he is. And start something new right where you are because of him. Shall we climb the mountain together? I'd love to climb Snowdon with you one day, and on a clear day it would be fantastic. I'd love to see the view. But let's climb this mountain of the kingdom, shall we? And let's see how we can brighten our light, both where we are individually this week and together, knowing that we're not alone. There are others who are feeling blessed and knowing that sense of blessing from him. It starts when we come to him. That's the place we start. And so I urge you to come to him as we continue this journey together of following Jesus in this year. Let's pray together, shall we? We're going to use a song as well in a moment just to help us as we move out from this place into our whatever the day brings, whatever the week's going to bring, that we move out in worship as we sing together. But right now, perhaps God's whispering something to you now. Maybe you've come here with a particular burden and challenge that you're facing. You just don't know what to do about it. Well, can I say, come to him. Be blessed. Could you start from that place? There may be lots of things that are piling up already that you're thinking about for the rest of today or tomorrow in work or family or health issues for you or someone you're loving. Maybe you're frustrated about something. Well, could you start today to say, you know what, Jesus, thank you. I am blessed because of you. I'll start here before anything else happens. I will come to you. Father, thank you that your favor is ready to be poured out upon us today. And I pray for every person here in the room watching online. God, I pray that they will know that. Not only in their head, but deep in their heart today, they will know that you are with them, you are on their side, that they are blessed. May that transform them as they deal with whatever it is that's in their life right now. Pour out your blessing, I pray. Pray for those today who maybe are wanting to make a brand new start today. Perhaps some of us here, you know, we recognize we're just going through the motions of what it looks like to be a follower of yours. And we're going to determine today to get up that mountain and listen to what you have to say. And give you an opportunity to reshape our lives. To determine to listen to you. To start from here right now, before we leave today, to determine to start from here again. This exciting journey of what it looks like to be a follower of yours. God, for those who want to make a brand new start, pour out your Spirit upon them, I pray today. May they be renewed. Give them strength, focus, I pray. Draw them close to you. There may be someone here today who's never made a start. And today is going to be your day to make a start to follow Jesus. Because, you know, you're aware that you haven't got to grovel towards him. You can stand because he loves you, because you're one of his, and he calls you to him today. So perhaps if that's you today, and today is your first day, this is the day you're going to start to follow Jesus. I just want to pray for you today. As you turn away from what you know is wrong, as you turn towards Jesus and you resolve to live your life according to his pattern. Father, pour out your Spirit on them today. May they know forgiveness today and freedom and a brand new start to begin this exciting journey of what it looks like to follow you. May they know your love poured into their heart. Thank you, you died for them. Thank you that they're going to give their lives to you in return. Pour out your Spirit, I pray, Father. And thank you, Father, today you look on us as kingdom people. You look on us as people who can bring light into this world. So I pray that you will use us to do just that. In our homes, in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces this coming week, we will be able to shine brighter for you because we have received your blessing. And we begin from there. So use us, I pray, Father, in the name of Jesus. Amen.